seldom talk about time, but Pastor has given me strict instructions as we're observing the Lord's table, not to take too long, and so we'll do our very best to honor that. We're looking forward to a wonderful day and a wonderful week, and we'll give you a lot more introductory comments as the day goes on. But for now, we'll take our time and focus on the task at hand. This is an unusual day. We're going to celebrate all day long the risen Savior, but as this morning's Sunday school hour, if we could call it that, we're going to celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. This is certainly a monumental moment as we prepare for what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. And we look back on the very first Lord's Supper this morning. We look back, if you will, on the Last Supper is what we typically refer to it as. That Passover that is observed by Jesus and his 12 disciples there in that upper room. And as we get to our passage this morning, it's never been my privilege to preach before. In all the places I preach, all the times I preach, I've never preached before the Lord's table. And so this is an unusual experience for me, a brand new experience for me. So pray for me as we look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22. We're going to begin reading in verse 7 this morning. Luke 22 and verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye enter into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, 'The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. There," this is important, "there make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." I want you to notice just a couple of quick things, and we will be brief this morning and save all the time we can for Pastor. But first, I want you to see, oh, what a night. Oh, what a night. Here they are. This, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, it's the same night that he is to be betrayed as the disciples gather together with their Savior, not fully realizing the ramifications of what this Passover celebration is going to end up with, not fully understanding what he's going to say to them, what he's going to offer them, and what's going to change in their lives. This is going to be a night that is going to change the life of every disciple and literally change the life of the entire world. As the disciples sit in this upper room, they partake of the Passover. We'll get to that here in just a moment. They partake of this time, celebrating the children of Israel being delivered from the land of Egypt and their bondage after sojourning for over 400 years. There's never been a night like this. Just days before, these disciples had watched as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, riding on the colt, the foal of an ass, as the people stood on either side of the road and shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, the King is coming," basically. They took palm branches and laid it in front of him. They took their coats off and laid them down as he rode into town. This monumental moment, this triumphal entry. Imagine what's going through the mind of the disciples as they watch this incredible welcome into the city of Jerusalem. They'd sacrificed everything 3 years ago. They'd given up all that they had, walked away from their fishing gear, walked away from their jobs as tax collectors, etc. And now they've followed this man. They've dedicated their whole life to him, believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, believing he is the Messiah. He is the one that's going to be the anointed one and the deliverer of the children of Israel. And now as they come into town, following behind him as he rides in, has to cross their mind, it's time. It's time for him to be anointed the king. It's time for him to set up his throne. It's time for him to destroy the oppression of the Romans. It's time now. Those monumental moments, this historic entry, now it's just a faded memory as they gather together in this upper room on this night that he's going to be betrayed. This is not a night of celebration. It's not a night of welcoming. It's not a night of honoring. No, this is a night of betrayal. This is a night of denial. This is a night of travail, of fear, of doubt, and of heartache. In just a few hours, a betrayer's kiss will be planted on the cheek of our Savior. 5,000 Roman soldiers will come to arrest him. The disciples will be scattered. Peter will sit there at the enemy's fire and deny that he even knows Jesus as his personal Savior. What a night. As the disciples gather in this upper room, he's now washed their feet. They've sat down. They've enjoyed the remembrance called the Passover. And after this night, these 12 men will never be the same. Peter's self-confidence, that man who boldly proclaimed, "Why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." John 13:37. This man that said in Matthew 26:33, "Though all men shall be offended by thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus has looked him in the eye and said, "Simon, Simon, hold him. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And then those incredible words, "But I have prayed for you." This is this night. There's never been a night like this. It'll never be repeated again. This night will alter everything. Every single aspect of the world will change in one way or another on this particular night. After washing their feet, they sit down, enjoy the meal. Jesus, looking across the table, looking into the eyes of his betrayer, sharing a sop with him. Jesus lovingly promising to pray for his denier. Jesus gathering together this flock that will in just a few hours be scattered. What a night. As they sit there and observe the Lord's Supper, as the Jews conspire, the Romans try desperately to ignore the religious practices of the nation of Israel, everything is going to be changed tonight. Not just, "Oh, what a night," but I want you to notice, "Oh, what a supper." This is not just some regular supper. As the Bible tells us right here in the book of Luke, there can be really no question that they are observing the Passover. I know some liberal theologians have tried to rewrite the Word of God. They'll dismiss one gospel's record because they don't like it as much as they like the other gospel's record. And then they'll say things like this: "Well, this is only found in one gospel." My question would be, how many gospels does it have to be in for it to be true? They've already prepared the room. That's a significant thing, because many things took place when the children of Israel observed that first Passover. And we understand that Passover basically stayed the same, at least through the reign of King Josiah, because he grabbed the book of Deuteronomy and observed the Passover, and it said, like unto that, there was never a Passover like unto that Passover. So he had followed the rule book. So apparently very little had been changed from the time of the Passover until about 450 years later, when Josiah was one of the last kings of Judah. But since that time, over the next basically 1,000 years, many things have been added to the Passover. And since Jesus' time, many other things have been added through tradition to the Passover. But we can safely know a few things that would have taken place in this Passover, things that were part of the tradition at this point in time when Jesus observes it with his disciples in that upper room. One, not only do they not have leaven in their bread, it is the feast of the unleavened bread, but that when it says they prepared the room, there's something that took place before you could take the Passover. Not only would you have no leaven in your bread, you would search the house, you would search the room, you would make sure there was no leaven anywhere to be found. It's amazing. They wouldn't tolerate one little bit of leaven. They wouldn't tolerate one little bit, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And yet we as Christians, these 2,000 years later, are more than willing to tolerate a little bit of leaven. We're more than willing to settle for a little bit of sin. Why? It's one reason the Apostle Paul stresses to examine ourselves as we take the Lord's Supper. Don't take it unworthily. Make sure you've searched your heart and gotten all the leaven out. And by the way, it also does not say, also tradition was not, that you went from your house to your next door neighbor's house to make sure he had no leaven. The concern wasn't that you were to look out and spot the leaven in everybody else. The concern was you would search your own home, search your own self, and make sure there's no leaven inside of you. Make sure that you've kept, as they used to say, short accounts with God. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. That's what they've done when they prepared this room. It's not just setting up the table and putting the chairs there. It's not just getting the feast ready. It's preparing the room as well. It would have made sure there was no leaven. As they sat at the table, oftentimes we are confused by the painting, the famous painting by Michelangelo or Leonardo da Vinci. I don't know which one painted it at right now. But we're confused by that. But at the Passover, there would have been four cups, not just one. Four cups, each celebrating an I will statement by Almighty God. Take your Bibles quickly. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 6, please. Exodus chapter 6. Many times we fail to understand the symbolism that goes on in this Last Supper that we watch observe. Exodus chapter 6. God's going to make four monumental statements to the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 6. Look at verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. There would have been four cups that would have been filled with the fruit of the vine. By the way, just as the Bible says that Jesus said he wouldn't drink of the fruit of the vine, even in the Passover itself, it does not use the word wine at any point during the Passover. It uses the term the fruit of the vine. They've taken the first cup. They've celebrated that first cup when the Lord said, I will bring you out. See, that was the cup that they referred to as the cup of sanctification. That was the cup that indicated they were brought out from the world. Just as Egypt is a picture of the world to us, these many years later, it was a picture of the world to them. This is the picture of them being taken out and sanctified, separated from the rest of the world. There's the cup of sanctification. It would have smiled, they would have rejoiced, they would have sung a song after they drank of the first cup, celebrating the Lord bringing them out of the land of Egypt. But there's a second cup. It's the cup of deliverance. When the Lord said, I will rid you of your bondage, not only bringing them out of Egypt, but removing the bondage that the world had upon them. What a wonderful picture of salvation. Not just bringing us out of the world, but removing the hold that the world has upon us, removing our slavery to the world, removing the fact that we sin because we're sinners, because that's who we are, that's what we are. They would have drunk the second cup. They would have rejoiced as the Lord spoke and delivered those elements to them. Up until that time, there were several cups that they would drink. The third one would be the cup of redemption. The Lord said, I will redeem you, and I'll stretch out my arm and do so. He promised that when he told Moses. He said, I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand, but I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, and he will let you go. God, if you allow me to use this term, is going to flex his muscle in front of Egypt. The Egyptian king who stood up and said so boldly, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And God is going to yell down from heaven 10 different times and make sure that this proud king is going to understand exactly who Almighty God is. He said, I'm going to stretch out my arm and redeem you. There's a fourth cup. It's called the cup of praise. The last, and after that, they would sing a hymn and go out and finish the supper. The fourth cup. Celebrating what the Lord said, I will make you my people. I'm going to gather you to me, basically. I'm going to make you part of my family. We're going to be together now as you leave the land of Egypt. What a supper. Every single point of it, focusing back on that lamb that who's been slain and had its blood dripped on the doorposts and the lintels. Every single one of those cups was to represent that lamb's blood. Even in the Jewish Passover, it represented the blood of the lamb that was slain. This male lamb of its first year had been prophesied by Almighty God without spot and without blemish is now they've observed the Passover. Won't you notice? Oh, what a night. Oh, what a supper. But you can't miss this. Oh, what a Savior. Imagine the disciples. Everything is going right according to tradition. Everything is going just as the Passover is supposed to go. There's stuff that the Lord would say and stuff that they would repeat, stuff that he would, elements that they would partake of, certain ways they were dressed, certain things that they had done, everything going right by the book. You can only imagine our Savior would do everything exactly by the book. But then it changes. After the meal was when the third cup was consumed. The third cup that we referred to a moment ago called the cup of redemption. It was after the meal they would push back and then they would have the cup of redemption. Imagine when Jesus changes all the wording. Imagine when Jesus reaches over and takes bread and blesses it. Imagine as he passes it out. He says, "This is my body which is broken for you." They wouldn't understand completely what that meant, but a body without leaven, a body without sin, a body that has never been spotted by the flesh, without guilt. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, and yet without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. As Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 53 and verse 9, he hath made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence. Neither was any disease found in his mouth. He said, this is my body. That's not part of the Passover ritual. Not part of the tradition. Not part of what's laid down for us in the book of Exodus. No, this is our Savior adding. He's not just adding, though. It's the wrong term. He's changing. He says, "And this is my blood." Please understand, as he hands them the cup of redemption, he says, "This is my blood." In this, he's accomplishing what all of the other cups have accomplished, is he not? In this, he's conquering, accomplishing sanctification in his blood. Remember what he said to his disciples? If you're of the world would love you, love its own. But you're not of the world. I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore doth the world hate you. He's accomplishing that moment of deliverance from the bondage of sin. He is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, for the sins of the whole world. He's going to taste death for every man, the Bible tells. Fact is, he's accomplishing what all of those cups accomplished. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, being justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He accomplishes redemption. He accomplishes sanctification. He accomplishes deliverance, all with one cup. And then amazingly, he says, I'm not going to drink the last cup. This is my last cup. This is the last that I'm going to drink until we're together in heaven. Because he says, I'm not going to drink the last cup till I've gathered you with me. Just as the Lord had said, I'm going to bring you out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to gather you and make you my people. I'm going to be your God. The Lord said, I'm not going to finish this Passover until we're together in heaven. Changes everything. That's why he doesn't call it a different Passover. That's why he calls it a new Testament. That's why he calls it a new covenant. Everything has changed. The Passover, excuse me, is obsolete. The Passover has been replaced. No longer is it a lamb of the first year, a male lamb without spot and blemish. Now it's the precious Lamb of God introduced by John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. No longer is it a temporary deliverance. No longer is it something that must be celebrated every year. No, we celebrate it every time we want to show forth the Lord's death until he comes. We don't have to wait a year to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We can celebrate it all the time. Every service, if we so chose to do so. The Bible doesn't give us a specific time period. But out of gratefulness, we realize that Jesus is the only one could not just change the Passover, but make it obsolete. Not just change the Passover, but give us a New Testament. Not just promise forgiveness for 1 year to one group of people, but offer forgiveness to an entire world. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. What a moment. What a night. What a supper. What a Savior. No wonder we should not take it unworthily. No wonder Paul is so specific. We should examine ourselves. No wonder we should take a moment and step back and see the fulfillment of all that was prophesied in this Jesus of Nazareth sitting at this table with his disciples. As we get ready to take these elements here in just a moment, Christian, don't do so lightly. Don't do so just because it's tradition, because it's an ordinance of the church. Don't do so because the person next to you is going to do so. No, for the next few moments, search your heart. Get all the leaven out. As Jude put it, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. It's a time of introspection, not inspection. You're not supposed to inspect everybody.